Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 is a rather complex chapter. I'm going to use the entire chapter as my text and not focused in on just one or two verses of it. And there's a great deal of complexity here, so I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and I'll want to refer you to other passages as we go along. Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Heroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. Excuse me. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to God and ask him to guide us through this passage. Dear God and Father, we pray that you would help us to see some of the amazing truths in this passage and deal with some of those statements and some of those passages that might seem difficult to understand or even to accept. We ask, O Lord, that we might see your power displayed in such a way that we leave here realizing that you are a just, righteous, and holy judge, that you are a sovereign God, controlling not only our personal lives, but the lives of nations, like you did with Israel and with Egypt. We ask for your guidance. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You have in your bulletins a sermon outline, which I gave to your clerk this week. If I don't follow it closely, don't get too upset. There's so much in this chapter, and I don't know if we're going to cover everything adequately. I may end up leaving you with more questions than answers. But it's a passage that just, in a sense, amazes me, what God is doing here. One of the first things I want to do is just to help you get a picture. If you could take a camera, maybe a balloon, and fly over that scene there in front of the Red Sea, what would you see? First of all, you'd see a huge mass of people. The people of Israel are not just a small bunch. When they went into Egypt some 430 years before, they numbered only about 70 people. Now, when they leave 430 years later, we're told from Numbers, the first census that was taken, that there were 603,550 men who were 20 years and older and who were fit for military service. 603,550. And that did not include the Levites, because the Levites didn't have to prepare for military service. That doesn't include children under the age of 20. That doesn't include women. And if you factor those in, the Levites, children, women, you're probably looking at close to 2 million people. This is a huge gathering. And in addition, they have all kinds of animals with them. After that 10th plague back in Egypt that God had sent, the Egyptians finally said, "Get out of here. We don't want anything. Take this, take my gold, take your silver, take this calf, take this donkey, take this camel. Get out of here." And they did. They left. But if you had followed them, they didn't just take a nice beeline. They didn't get their garment out and see what's the best route from Cairo to Jerusalem. If that had been the case, they would have gone right along the Mediterranean Sea. Pretty flat, pretty easy traveling. But God says, and God tells us in the text here, if I have them go right along the sea coast, we'll run into the Philistines. And the Philistines will want to fight. And the people of Israel will become discouraged and upset, so let's not go that way. Let's go this kind of strange route. And they do. And they end up, that whole mass of people, right on the edge of the Red Sea. Not the Mediterranean, but to the south, the Red Sea. The Egyptians get word of this. And the Egyptians say, "Those Israelites don't know where they're going. That they're just wandering around in the wilderness. Oh, and look, they're going right directly to the Red Sea. And they don't have any boats. Let's go after them." So Pharaoh musters his military. And Egypt has all of these chariots, big chariots pulled by a number of horses, usually three officers in each chariot, one with the reins controlling the horses, and the other two on the sides with spears and swords to fight and kill anybody that gets in their way. Pharaoh gets the entire army and says, "We're going after them." Notice God is in charge of all this. And God is in that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It has two sides to it. On one side, it's a pillar of fire that gives light. And the other side, it's a pillar of cloud that creates darkness. And for a while, the text tells us that this cloud and this pillar went ahead of the Israelites, leading them up to the Red Sea. And then as the Egyptian army comes up from behind, God turns around and goes behind them so that there is a barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. And Moses says, through God's instruction. Take a look at them, because this is the last time you will ever see the Egyptian army alive. Get a good look, and don't be afraid. But notice what happens. The Israelites panic. They've been led by God, and God has protected them. And all of a sudden they say, "What are you doing? Back there in Egypt, we said, leave us alone. We're perfectly content in being slaves to the Egyptians. That's okay. We know where our bread and butter is coming from. We know what is good." And God says, "No, I promised Abram a long time ago that you would be kept in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. But I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I would bring you back. I have to keep my promise. I made that promise. You have to leave, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and I want to bring you to the land that I promised to your fathers, your grandfathers, your forefathers. I want to bring you there." Now notice the context. If you just looked at this chapter and just looked at these events, you wouldn't be able to understand correctly what's going on. Because this is all against the backdrop of the 10 plagues that God had sent against the Egyptians. God had gone through a very extensive process of trying to persuade the Egyptians that he was the true God. See, the Egyptians were idol worshippers. Their chief god was the sun. And they said, "Oh, the sun, yes." And then, of course, the Nile River brought them everything that they needed, all the water for their crops and their fish and everything else. So they worshiped the Nile, they worshiped the sun. And then Pharaoh, of course, said, "Wait a minute, I want to be worshiped too." And God says, "I am going to initiate a whole series of events that will persuade the Egyptians that their gods are false. I am the true God. I am the only God. And I want you to worship me." So God sends 10 plagues. Just very quickly. The first one. Remember what it was? God said, "We're going to turn your Nile River into blood." And God warns Pharaoh, and God warns the Egyptians, "Pharaoh, this is what I'm going to do. Because I want you to release my people." And Pharaoh says, "My magicians can do whatever you can do." And God says, "All right, Moses, turn the Nile into blood." Have you ever flown over or gotten to Egypt and seen the Nile River? It's bigger than the Mississippi. It's the longest river in the world. It covers some 4,250 miles. When it comes through Egypt, it's a mile wide. It's a huge river. Just like that, all that water turns into blood. What happens if fish swim in blood? They die. All the fish in the river die. You try to drink water, that's blood. I can't drink that. All the ponds, all the tributaries, everything turns to blood. How long did it last? You go back into the text, that lasted for 7 days. 7 days with no water to wash, no water to drink, dead fish all over the place. Wait a minute. I can't believe that. That just doesn't make any... That can't be true. Can't possibly be true. All of that water suddenly turned to blood. And that river that goes all the way back there into Tasmania and Sudan and Ethiopia. God does it. And God can do whatever he wants. When you reflect on some of these events, some of these plagues, you say, that's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. See, God is supernatural. You and I live in the natural world here. But there is a supernatural world that transcends our understanding. That goes way beyond what you and I can experience or understand. That's what that passage in the Confession of Faith was all about. I can't get my mind around it, how that could happen. But the Bible is full of such events, full of those demonstrations of that awesome power. Now, to get back into that context, after the 7 days, God said, all right, Moses, turn it back to water. Puts out his staff, and the river suddenly becomes water, drinkable water again, the whole river. What happens to Pharaoh's heart? It hardens. That goes on for 10 times. 10 different plagues. Each one of these is an absolutely astounding, awesome kind of event that just blows your mind. Now, after 10 plagues, and the last one you know is the Passover, and in that Passover, not only were the Israelites spared by the blood, but every Egyptian household had the oldest child die, including Pharaoh's household. And they finally said, all right, after 10 plagues, that's enough. Get out. Now that's the context. God is warning Pharaoh because Pharaoh has so much power and authority in Egyptian society. And God is wanting, really, to use these events not only for Pharaoh and his hosts, but for the entire Egyptian nation. And you say, really? One of the things we have to recognize is that God does not want anyone to die. God created every person that has ever lived any place, any time. He has created each one of us. Birth is a miracle that God controls. Every person, every place, every era are creatures of God. God has created all of us and all of them for the purpose of worshiping him. He is the great creator. He is the true God. He wants to be worshiped. He doesn't want Pharaoh to take his place. He doesn't want people worshiping the sun or the river. He said, no, I want you to worship me. Go with me, if you have your Bibles open, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. When the people of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, they often complained and said, oh, God is not fair. God is just mean, and he's punishing us because of what Ahab and Jezebel and Manasseh and some of those people did. And God says, no, that's not true. I'm punishing you because of what you did, because of the sins you committed. And then Ezekiel addresses this question in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 21. This is God speaking. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And then at the end of that chapter, that's repeated. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And when you go to Ezekiel chapter 33, that same message comes out again. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Sometimes we think that God was only concerned about his people Israel. That's not true. God is concerned about all the creatures that he has created. He wants them to repent of their sins. He wants them to turn away from those sins and turn to him and worship him. Why did Jesus come in the flesh? If you go to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes with one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to find that same message coming through many, many places. Repent, repent. If you read through 2 Peter or you read through 1 Timothy, that same message comes. We don't often think that way. We think that God just sort of is only concerned about his church, about the elect. No, God is concerned about all of his creatures. That's why he sent those 10 plagues against Egypt, to bring them to repentance. What does God do with the Israelites? He lets them blow off some steam. They should have known better. The Israelites had seen those same 10 plagues. They had experienced them, but never were affected negatively by them. The plagues hurt the Egyptians and spared all the Israelites. And sometimes you say, how could that be? The Egyptians have total darkness for 3 days. They can't even move, and the Israelites are walking around in light. Again, something beyond our comprehension. But God is concerned, and God says, all right, I'm going to save my people Israel. Moses, lay your staff, put your staff across the Red Sea, and see what happens. The water just begins to move. And there's a wall of water on the right hand and on the left. And there's a huge dry path all the way through the Red Sea. By morning, it's dry. They don't need boots. They don't need high water breeches. They walk through on dry ground. Did you ever try to make water stand on end? if you freeze it, it'll look like it's standing. But water never stands on end unless God makes it happen. Now notice, interestingly, what's happening with the Israelites. As they're standing there facing that, they see the Egyptian army behind them. They're petrified. God, let us go back to Egypt. Come on, please, God. God says, no, wait a minute. Stand still and be quiet and do exactly as I say. He opens the Red Sea, dry ground, and what do the Israelites do? They be quiet and they walk right on through the Red Sea with walls of water on each side. Pharaoh looks at that and says, let's go get them. Is that smart? Is that stupid? Would you walk in front of a wall of water? In a very real sense, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians walk right into certain death, because all God has to do is say, all right, go back to normal, and all of that seawater comes washing in over them. But notice, as I read through this passage, how many times it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. At least four times in this early part of Exodus, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will do exactly what is going to bring about his death. He and all of his army will walk right into the face of a tsunami, and they will all die. Some people have problems with that. Some people say, well, is that just? Is God really practicing what he ought to? Shouldn't we just love these people and keep? No, there is a limit to God's mercy and God's patience. If those people had repented and said, oh, we now know who the true God is, they would have lived. They would not have died. But they deliberately walk to their death. So their chariot wheels are stuck in the mud. All of a sudden, this nice dry ground becomes very muddy. In some versions, it says their wheels came off. And all their horses, all their officers, Pharaoh and everybody else, drowns. One of the things we have to recognize is that God has a limit to his mercy and to his grace. God is not mocked. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians were mocking. God says, I have been trying. I sent the messenger every time and said, I'm going to do this unless you repent, unless you let my people go. 10 times over, you said no. And God says, finally, now it's my turn to say no. God is just. God hates sin. God punishes sin. For you and I, say, that's not the way he deals with us. He doesn't goad us to our own death. He says, no, you're my children. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to save you by sending my own son to come into this world to take on your flesh and blood and to die the most horrendous death conceivable so that you don't have to die. If you and I are in Christ, if we believe in Him, and if we confess our sins to Him, our sins are gone, they're taken away by Jesus' blood and righteousness. But apart from that, we have to recognize that God will punish evil. In our society today, there's a tremendous amount of evil, tremendous amount of corruption. Sometimes I just shudder at the demonstration of it. Don't ever forget that God is sovereign. He is in control. He will bring justice. And He will not be mocked. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, some of the events in Your Word are so awesome, so beyond our comprehension, we sometimes stand in amazement. But then, Lord, we want to thank You for giving us the gift of faith, for working in our hearts and minds in such a way that we accept Your Word as truth. We accept these descriptions of these events as gospel truth because they come from You. And we ask, O Lord, that in response, we might become more worshipful, more ready to serve You, more ready to become Your agents, calling people, family members, children, neighbors, to repentance. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, and help us never to be afraid to ask people to repent of their sins. And we pray, O Lord, that You would start with each one of us, that each one of us might realize that we need Your forgiveness. And then help us joyfully to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.